Chapter 13 this morning. For our third week, we'll discuss the portion of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew that speaks of the kingdom parables. Matthew chapter 13. I was speaking to a man about the noon hour yesterday, and he stopped by our church booth and picked up information, seemed rather inquisitive, asking questions, and talked with him for a little while and trying to find out really who he was and why he stopped by. And so he asked me a question. He said, "Do you believe that in our lifetime we will ever see complete world peace?" And I said, "No." And he said, "I disagree with you. I am from such and such a church in East Cleveland, and our founder, Sun Myung Moon, believes that he is the second Messiah and that we will see world peace in our lifetime." And I said, "Well, I would have to disagree with you based on a number of Bible passages that I quoted to him." And he said, "Well, the Bible was really only written for that culture, and our leader is the second Messiah, and he has come to bring world peace. Don't you think that's the greatest need of man in this hour?" And I'm thinking, man, the greatest need in this hour at lunchtime is for me to get some chicken McNuggets. I'm hungry. So, my greatest need right now is not world peace. I'm just hungry. I didn't tell him that, but that's what I was thinking. I said, "No, friend, the greatest need of man right now is for them to be at peace with their Creator." And it's interesting, in some conversations, not all, in some conversations, the more you drop the name Jesus Christ, incrementally people take a couple inches back from you. And that's the kind of way it was in this situation. And I just kept mentioning Jesus Christ. His name is the name that divides. And that back pedal turns into a side back pedal with a shoulder turn, and they're looking over their shoulders. And the more I mention his need to surrender his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he just turns and on his way away says, "Well, we're just always agree to disagree." And I said, "With that, I beg your pardon, no, I disagree." Now, that's one out of hundreds of people spoken to this weekend. Not all are like that. But I will tell you this. There is coming a time on earth where there will be world peace. And it's in the kingdom. Christ's kingdom. The millennial kingdom. As a matter of fact, it'll be a time of world peace even though there's people in that kingdom that live in unbelief. Because Jesus will reign with a rod of iron. He will be the Son of the world, both physically and spiritually. And that's a kingdom that you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will reign as kings and priests in that kingdom. You will reign in glorified bodies over all the world. So King Thomas Bonham of New Zealand, King Joseph Fitzpatrick of London. How's that sound? I love thinking about the kingdom imaginatively. Can you tell? Right. Queen Kathy Merritt of South Africa. Amen. Amen? I don't know how it's going to be done, but in any kingdom, there's always a president of the White House and a janitor of the White House. I don't know how it's going to work out. I know there'll be a structure. It'll all be leading in some capacity under King Jesus, the King. And it will be a time of peace, because Isaiah 9:6 declares prophetically the coming king to be a wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, and the prince of what? Peace. That's our Jesus. It's coming. It's coming. And you will reign and you will enjoy it. But the greatest need in today's hour for any man is to be at peace with God long before they can reign in total peace with their king. And they can only be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to really investigate your heart. Are you at spiritual peace with your holy Creator? He's perfectly holy now. Remember that. He's perfectly holy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, said that you need to be perfect as He is perfect. Well, how in the world can we be perfect? Folks, we need a perfection that's not of ourselves. And that is the perfection of Jesus Christ. God hath made perfection to be sin for us, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the perfection of God in Him. You need Jesus Christ. You need the future, physical, reigning Jesus to be your spiritual king now. You need to be born again. And you'll know peace with your Creator. But the Lord Jesus gives us these kingdom parables for a number of reasons. They really are tools of mercy and judgment. They're tools of mercy because those who listened with unbelieving ears still, at least in story form, had the gospel communicated to them. They're tools of judgment because those unbelieving hearts continued to reject the offer of the Messiah and His kingdom. And without a thorough interpretation of these parables, unbelief was left to itself to deal with its own decision to reject the King. The kingdom parables describe in story form, through Jesus' mouth, all that the Old Testament prophets spoke of the coming kingdom. We described for you last week, and I would really encourage you, if you weren't able to be here last week and the week before, to order these three CDs, and we'll go on and continue next week, to bring you up to date on the description of Old Testament prophecy of that coming kingdom. See, the Jewish mind wanted a kingdom. They wanted it established through Christ at His first advent. They were ready to lay hold on all prophetic kingdom literature, but they were not willing to lay hold of prophetic messianic literature in relationship to why the seed of David, Christ, would come first, and that was to die for sin. They rejected that thought, and they wanted a kingdom without a cross. But these kingdom parables are tools of mercy and of judgment for unbelievers. But for us who are saved, that know Christ as our Savior, they are tools of edification and encouragement. They're tremendous reminders to us of what is to come as the Lord Jesus Christ describes it in story form. But they're parables about a coming time, an eschatological future time. What can a believer glean from literature that talks about the future for today? I really believe there's a lot that we can glean. We can't comprehensively cover all those principles, but last week we described for you, all right, two of four principles that we can glean from three of these kingdom parables. Right? And before we rehearse those two and give you the final two this morning, I'd like to reread these verses to refresh our minds as to their content. Okay? So if you would look with me at Matthew 13, verse 24, we're going to read through verse 43 together to refresh our minds and then to move forward. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now we're going to skip over to verse 36 because that parable in private is explained to the disciples, if you remember last week, who asked for the tares to be explained. Right? The interpretation of this parable was not given to those who were in unbelief surrounding Christ. Verse 36, Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. We described that term last week. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be with the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who has ears, let him hear. Now let's go back to verse 31. There are two parables given here that the disciples do understand, and we know that because they're left without interpretation. These two parables describe the spiritual condition and influence, if you will. Influence is a good term. The influence of spirituality in the coming kingdom age. All right, verse 31. He presented another parable to them saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Parable of the leaven. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal, about a bushel in our day, until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. I'm going to state last week's first two principles that we learned from these kingdom parables, these three, and then we'll finish with the final two this morning. The first principle we discovered last week is that true faith will persevere, and there is a fair judgment or award that awaits every soul at the end of the kingdom age. True faith does persevere, and there is a fair and equitable judgment and or award that awaits all souls at the end of this age. We recognize from the parable of the wheat and tares that the Son of Man is the source of salvation. And that's true for all time, isn't it? Not just the kingdom age, but the Son of Man is the source of all salvation. We recognized last week that there was a scope. There was a scope in which the message of the Son of Man was to be given, and that was the world. Right? That was the world. And we noticed last week that there was a sentencing coming for all souls. There was a sentencing coming. Those principles, those truths, from the kingdom age are true even for us today. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Our mission field is the world by way of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and Acts 1:8. And folks, there is a coming judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every man will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ uniquely alone. And you will be judged based on your relationship with King Jesus, all by yourself. You are either clothed and bathed with His righteousness because you're saved, or you're not. But, in the meantime, we prove that we will be kingdom people in physical form in the coming age by how we live now. By grace, we grow into greater Christ-likeness, and we will persevere. I've quoted this often, but Abraham Lincoln said one time, really, don't measure a man's character until you measure his grave. There's a lot of sobriety in that comment. Because really, the analysis, scripturally, of anyone's life on a spiritual basis is only finally given at the judgment. Christians today take eternal security, which I believe in, and they adulterate it by putting a dimmer switch on their Christianity. We make it brighter or darker at any given moment, whenever we feel like it. Why? Just because we know we're going to heaven. That's not the picture of persevering grace in Scripture. While we may sin, ultimately we will persevere by grace. We will be found pleasing the Lord. That's just what Christian character does. And folks, it's because there's a new nature that was subjectively planted in you the moment you were born again. And that's a sinless nature. That nature can't sin. And it does compel us to love the Word of God, to love one another, to pray, and to serve. The new nature will just be the new nature as that new nature is fed from the Word of God. It can't help itself but be a new nature. We've got that old sin nature in it too, in us too. And it can't help itself but just be an old sin nature. We know from Galatians chapter 5 that we have a responsibility to feed the new nature. And we will not gratify the lusts of the flesh. So, principle number one, true faith will persevere. Principle number two, we learned last week that small things have far-reaching effects. Do you remember that principle? Small things have far-reaching effects. We talked about the smallness, the proverbial smallness of the mustard seed. Why did the Lord Jesus use that? That's all it was used for. It's the smallest of garden seeds in that culture. And yet it sprung up into the largest, most mature garden plant. We drew many analogies historically of Christian small things that over time, through slow growth and maturity, have tremendous influence. The parable of the mustard seed is really a parable of the kingdom, because the kingdom will be like the full-grown mustard plant which offers protection and refuge to all in the kingdom. All in the kingdom. But for today, we remember that the smallness of faith can have long-lasting influence. And you can get last week's CD to cover that point. Our third principle this morning, we introduced last week, but we did not explain. Our third principle from these parables is simply this. True faith is a blessing to the rest of the world. True saving faith will be a blessing to the rest of the world. Say, Pastor Tim, I thought you said that small things have far-reaching effects. I did. But a multiplicity of small things doing the right thing by the Word of God will have far-reaching effects and will be a blessing to the world. Right next to the church, there used to be an old house shaped like a barn that was actually built in 1834. I lived in that house growing up. Behind that house, we had a garden that was about 60 yards long and about 20, 25 yards wide. And that's where I learned a work ethic. Hot summer days, we would go out and we would sow that field. Only after lots of rototilling and lots of raking. When I was in high school, I could not get a blister on my hands because I had been blistered so many times, all I had was calluses everywhere. It used to be a trick of ours sitting around the dinner table, joking around. We used to go get, maybe I better not tell that for you weak stomach people. But I'll say it anyway. Close your ears. We used to get paper clips. All right, and run them through our calluses and just kind of hang them. And we used to see how many we could hang because our calluses were so thick. We learned work in that garden. You know, our kids today need more calluses, don't they? Our kids need to know a work ethic. But that's not my sermon today because I don't have those calluses anymore and I still work hard. So we'll not go there any further. We would have great agony sowing that field, but there was a great joy when we began to watch its growth as it was properly tended. When we would be gone as a family on a particular evening, we would come home, and we would always ask my dad to drive up right behind the house and turn the car, it was nighttime, to turn the car towards the garden and to turn on his lights and then to tap on his bright lights. And we would just sit there, and we would just gawk at the section of the garden that we were responsible for. And one of the most exciting times wasn't necessarily harvest time. One of the most exciting times when you just see those little sprigs of growth popping up out of the soil. And if a garden's properly weeded and properly tilled, that can be a beautiful sight. Amen. And then we would do that often throughout the summer and watch those little sprigs turn into mature plants. But it was slow growth. It was slow growth. But come harvest time, we would dig up our potatoes and we would stand there with great joy and compare who had the biggest potato. We'd dig up our beets. We'd pull our carrots. We'd harvest the corn and husk it and can it. There was great joy in that harvest time for us. But it was all a slow process with great benefit. Right. Folks, that really is a spiritual description of spiritual influence in any age, particularly ours. We really influence the world through genuine, but consistent and sure. It may be slow, but it's sure growth. It's sure growth. I believe we see that here. In both the parable of the mustard seed and leaven. Can I give you five simple principles in relationship to true faith being a blessing to the rest of the world? Five simple principles that I think will encourage our hearts. Because I'll tell you what, as Christians in our culture, we can feel pretty influential if we offer the world certain things. It is not difficult in our culture to amass to ourselves people to hear us. Again, I don't want to beat to it like a dead horse all the illustrations that came by us this weekend to talk to us, but you know, if I had a $100 bill for everyone that said, you know, what kind of a church are you and what kind of music do you have, you know? And I would tell them that we have really, I believe, as best we can, good sound Bible, practical teaching and preaching. And then that next question always comes, well, do you have Christian rock music or do you sing the old-fashioned boring hymns? And that's exactly what they say. I was like, ah, neither. Please don't tell people we have conservative worship. And they look at me puzzled because in our day, churches market themselves based on the style of their worship. We're not a marketing church. And they said, well, what do you do? And I said, we have reverent, Christ-honoring, God-exalting worship. And God is holy. And since only Christians can truly worship, our worship, and I said, we don't do it perfectly. We got a long way to go. But our worship is as much as we can, as uniquely distinct as our God. Not sure what that means. You know what? I'm not critical of those people, because you know what? That's all they know. That's all they know. So we challenge them. But I'll tell you what, we can become as big as we want to be if we do it with a man-centered focus. We can be. But these parables describe for us, I believe, in principle, the kingdom will be that full leaven influence. The kingdom will be that full mustard seed influence. But in seed form now, would you refresh your hearts with this thought? That genuine saving faith and influence in our culture is always, always slow. It's always slow, but it's sure. It's always slow, but it's sure. It's the real thing. Would you refresh your hearts with this fact? And folks, we really need to arm our hearts with this thought in our culture, okay? True spiritual growth is not manufactured, but it's grown. It's not manufactured, but it's grown. Influence are these parables, folks. Influence. Both. One grows, the other permeates. The mustard seed grows, the leaven permeates, influences. They both have influence. In the coming kingdom, complete influence under the king. But for now, influence nonetheless. But if it's really genuine saving faith, we can't manufacture it, can we? God is the God of salvation. No man comes unto the Father unless the Father draws him. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It is by the mercy of God that we know the peace of God through the justification of Jesus Christ, Romans 5, 1 and 2. So I can go by a tent and I can see a promotion. You give us a buck, and we'll give you free box seat tickets to an Indians game next year. And all the proceeds that we get from you will go towards our building fund. Since when do we use non-kingdom people to build the Church of Christ? We are not called to manufacture growth. We're just called to grow. And how do we grow? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Word-saturated Christians. Holy Spirit-dominated Christians. Thirdly, why is some true faith slow in its growth? Well, it's slow because we live in a culture that's unfriendly to true saving faith. And I'm not doing this just to take a poll as to how many read The Truth to Go. I just want to know, how many of you had a chance to glance at The Truth to Go this morning? Anybody? All right, good. Probably 20 or 30, 40, 50. Wow, well, praise the Lord. Good. All right, folks, that's what I'm talking about. That article in The Plain Dealer that cited how unfriendly our culture is to born-again Christian biblical values. And folks, they make no joke about that they have an agenda, and it is proactive, and they are ready to pervert. They are ready to permeate and pervert, and they don't care. I read an article not long ago in USA Today that Hollywood television producers on purpose float the content and the idea and the title of certain fall television programs, knowing that after 2 to 3 to 4 weeks, some of the programs will not continue because of their base, vile, perverted content. But they're doing it anyway just to see how the public's going to respond. I would just submit to you that we certainly ought not to be familiar with anything that is proactively wicked and perverted. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye, the psalmist says. say, well, Pastor Tim, you're legislating or television watching. No, God did. God did. Don't blame me on that one. We live in a culture, and there will be slow spiritual growth because we live in a culture that's unfriendly to that growth. And folks, you know, all of us know how much that sensual culture affects our own spiritual growth, don't we? But nonetheless, genuine saving faith will be slow in growth, but it will be sure. It will be. Praise the Lord, amen? Hey man, I struggled too this week. I'm no different than you are. Heard a great message Friday night at the men's retreat where the preacher stood up and he said, why often in Christianity do we feel that we look at some Christians and you say, boy, if I could just be like them someday, I'd have it made. Folks, that's a deception from the wicked one. There's no such thing as a great, I've got it now, Christian. We're all growing. Different levels of maturity, but no one's got it down pat yet. But we prove that we're born again by how we persevere in a culture that's unfriendly to this type of spiritual influence. Fourth, why is some spiritual growth slow, yet sure? It's slow because there are those within the body who should tend to their spiritual growth more fervently. While it will always be slow in your life, you need to take personal ownership of your responsibility to grow. That's what saving faith does. Finally, number five, we will find this slow but sure growth different in various spheres of life. You know, in the kingdom culture, spirituality will be pervasive in the whole culture. As Jesus reigns from His headquarters in Jerusalem, there will be no more need, the Bible says, for the light of the celestial sun, because Jesus will radiate from Jerusalem and permeate the kingdom with pure light. And in that kingdom, you will permeate every facet of that society with righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as we worship Him. But in our culture today, we are really asked by God to be salt and light, aren't we? Providentially, in this room this morning, God has placed each and every one of us in a neighborhood, in a home, in a place of occupation and work where you are intrinsically expected to be of a political, social, spiritual, or physical value to our culture. Now, I'm not preaching a kingdom theology that would ask us to blow up abortion clinics or make it our sole goal to change our culture in preparation for the kingdom. No. That's a theology that I believe is ungodly. But as we persevere by grace in this slow but sure growth, you will have a gospel influence in this culture as you appreciate where God has placed you providentially. And the only transformation that's happening in this culture is that people are being born again. And then they take that born-again character into this culture and they live the character of Christ among others so that others might be saved. And it just so happens that God really is in control of things. And as Christians take their character into culture, they will have an influence in that specific geographic locale in which God's placed them. But it'll be for the cross' sake. It will be for the purpose of building a kingdom people, not the establishment of a kingdom. That's God's sovereign business. What a great blessing, isn't it? Folks, that should just make you go, the load's not all on my shoulders. It's not all on my shoulders. All I got to do is be the best me Jesus Christ would have me to be right where I'm at. Right? That takes a lot of discouragement out of our lives. That just means that the Holy Spirit's in the world, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and He's doing it. There's true saving faith peppered all over the world, and it is having an influence, but it's a charge to us to be as spiritually influential in the place where God's put us. And yes, God could use some more Christians in human government. God could use some more Christians being Christians in the workplace. But never be discouraged, folks. As you stand at that factory machine and you stamp that same part 1,500 times in one day, and you wonder, where is my significance in all this? In this mundane routine of life, you're an influence. You're an influence. For that stay-at-home mom who has an undergraduate degree and a master's degree, but is impressed of the Lord to maybe work from home or to not work at all so that she can shepherd her children's souls. And when in the world am I going to be able to use this degree and become part of the marketplace and be influential? You be rest assured, according to this passage, that you are influential. You are the very spiritual fabric of this whole culture. And without you, we have no culture because we would have no family. Small things that yield great influence. Don't underestimate the power of small things. Think of Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Don't turn there. Would you listen? Look how God Himself describes pagan kingdoms and their influence. Listen, He describes the future kingdom of believers as a tree. Now listen to this. This is how He describes Babylon, Daniel, an interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. These were the visions upon my bed. I was looking, Nebuchadnezzar said, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, Daniel said, and its height was great, a tree. The tree grew large and became strong. And its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant. That's the description of a pagan kingdom, of Babylon's world influence at that time. Listen to Ezekiel's description of Assyria in Ezekiel 32, 3 through 6. Behold, Assyria was a cedar, a great cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and forest shade and very high, and its top was among the clouds. The waters made it grow. The deep made it high. With its rivers it continually extended all around its planting place, and it sent out its channels to all the trees of the field. Therefore its height was loftier than all the trees of the field, and its boughs became many, and its branches long because many waters it had spread them out. All the birds of the heavens nested in its boughs, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and the great nations lived under its shade. A description of world dominance, and yet, folks, of little to none in its spiritual influence. But listen to the description of the mustard plant in the kingdom. Complete and total world spiritual domination. There is to be an influence of God's people in the world, rightfully understood, to be spiritual and not political. The results and consequences will take care of themselves as you experience your slow but sure growth and take satisfaction and rest in that thought. Rid your life of a lot of anxiety. Principle number 4 as we close. Spiritual change is always from within. Spiritual change is always from within. I believe we see this in the leaven, parable of the leaven. Leaven is not just put into bread or part of a bread recipe or change for change's sake. Leaven is for the purpose of transformation. It is the purpose of permeation to bring about a transformation. Okay. And that's Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, constantly living life to be conformed in the image of God, which is our logical and reasonable service. But that true spiritual change only comes from within. It's interesting to me that parable number 2 and 3, mustard seed and leaven, the Lord does not address unbelief with these two parables. It's exclusively a challenge to those who would believe. Spiritual change is always from within. Your position in life, vocationally, doesn't create that. Only the Spirit of God can create that by being born again. And then, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, in Hebrews chapter 5, you begin to grow by the milk and the meat of the Word. So we don't have to be a political figurehead, a sports figure, a CEO, or an owner of our own business, or whatever you feel to be the epitome of the American dream. We don't have to be that to grow. We just organically grow as God's commanded us to be transformed in the image of likeness of Christ. Spiritual growth comes from within. And I would just ask you, are you daily experiencing that spiritual growth from within? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that our inward man is renewed day by day. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, the inward man renewed day by day. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, day by day. Little seed growth. Doing your part. And let God bring the results. I was reading an article in the Plain Dealer not long ago, and the article was called Bye Bye Boomtown. Bye Bye Boomtown. It was a story that was rehearsing the history of small towns or cities in Ohio, particularly the Youngstown area, and another small place in Tennessee, where manufacturing or a specific building of a plant really crescendoed growth in that town. It talked about a town in the Youngstown area when a steel plant was built there in the mid-20th century. The town went from 800 residents and within 5 years grew to 25,000 residences. And then when the steel company went out of business and homes were sold, businesses were sold, it left the town in abject poverty, and the whole article was to review how do we preclude boom towns going bye-bye in our culture. And you know what the inevitability is after I read the article? I don't think we ever will. That's just the nature of life and business, folks. But man is always striving to find that domestic utopia. And that domestic utopia will not come until the kingdom, when everything that is established will be established by the king with his approval, with his authority, and it will be a very pristine culture. But in the meantime, are you persevering? Are you influencing? Are you being a blessing to our culture? And are you growing? Are you growing? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, our hearts are encouraged by considering literature of the future. Certainly, Lord, there are principles as future physical kingdom people in a literal kingdom. We live as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ now. I pray that every soul here that's born again that feels insignificant would find their significance in the truth of this passage. That their daily routine of life would not appear and or ever persuade them that they are insignificant. But that as they glorify God as individuals, God is pleased to break the bread of their obedience unto spiritual influence in His providential plan. I pray for every stay-at-home mom. I pray for every factory worker. I pray for every soul in this room, regardless of their calling of life. Because really, if our hearts are right, no matter what we do, we always long to do more for Thee. And we always long to be more influential for Jesus. From this preacher to anyone in this room, we long to do more for Jesus, but Lord, help us to be satisfied with the glory of a nature that just perseveres and takes advantage of the opportunities that You give us every day as we walk in the light of the Word of God. May we have a church. May we have a church, Lord, where every soul that claims the name of Christ will take joy. Will take joy in just obeying the Word of God. Not just hearing, but doing it. And Lord, grant us as much influence in our community and in our world that You would be pleased to grant us. And may we be good stewards of what You give us. In Jesus' name, amen.